You know, there's nothing like a good wedding party. You know, just when you just have one of those great wedding receptions and everybody just kind of cuts loose and has a great time. Well, this morning we are going to talk a little bit about a story Jesus tells that is all about a wedding party. And maybe you've been to some good ones. I've been to some interesting weddings and interesting wedding parties doing my job. I've been part of a lot of weddings, a lot of fun ones, and been around some fun and entertaining wedding parties. I've been around some bizarre weddings. One day, several years ago, probably over 20 years ago, I was hanging out at my house. I got a knock on my door from this couple, and she was dressed in this awkward pinkish dress, and he was in a pair of bib overalls with no shirt on and a nipple ring. True story. And he said, we were supposed to meet the pastor here, and he was going to do our wedding, but he hasn't shown up. And so I called the guy who was the pastor of the church. I was doing student ministry and said, this couple's here. And he's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I forgot that. Like, how do you forget a wedding? Seriously? And he was gone. Like, he was way far away. And he said, why don't you do it? I was like, what? He's like, yeah, I sat down and talked to him a couple times. Just go do the wedding for them. And if I go back and do it again, I probably wouldn't. But I was like, okay. And so I walked over and they said, well, we don't have another witness. And so we grabbed the secretary of the church and she stood in as the maid of honor. And they had a dude there and they stood before me and I did this wedding for them. There wasn't a reception afterwards. That's pretty much it. They went on about their way. But weddings are a crazy occasion. That's, you know, not really the way it's supposed to be. Most of the time we want to go to a wedding and have this big celebration. And that kind of feel just takes off when we're talking about a royal wedding, right? I mean, in our culture, in our world, it hasn't been too long since Prince William and Catherine Middleton wed, and now they're having children. But if you remember the days of that, or those of you who are my age can go back to Prince Charles and Diana and remember all that went on. And even though we in America don't really have royal weddings, what we watch, we even get kind of amazed when over in England they have one of these, just at how everybody quits everything they're doing and pays attention to the wedding. And I was even watching some video clips this week, you know, of the procession, how the streets were lined with people. And then, you know, this courtyard area outside of one of the palaces when the wedding was over, how hundreds of thousands of people were out there as they had this tradition of coming out on the porch and standing there and then having their first kiss as a married couple. And the crowd erupted in applause and cheer. You know, these things are huge and everybody drops everything they're doing to participate. Well, imagine one day you come home and you open your mailbox and there is an invitation to this wedding. Imagine that you were given an invitation to attend this royal wedding, come to literally show up and see, not from a courtyard and not from the street, but you were invited to come be part of the party and celebrate, maybe even for several days, and to go to the great ball and the great entertainment and be part of all that. And to see the musicians. Elton John was like one of the main musicians there, you know. You can sit right up front and watch an Elton John play the piano and sing and just being part of this great festival. And thinking about the food that they would serve. Oh my gosh, it had to be amazing. Imagine you got that in the mail. How would you respond? Would you drop everything you could, order your life so that you could get there, or would you blow it off? Well, in the ancient world, this was a big deal. And so Jesus is going to use this kind of imagery in a story to make a huge point. We've been doing a series here at Genesis on parables, the stories that Jesus told. And he told, depending on the way you look at certain stories, as many as 60 parables. We're going to cover, I think it's about 14 or 15 of them here as we kind of do our fall series. So we can't do every parable. But we're looking at these amazing stories and illustrations that Jesus gave and basically trying to unpack them and learn how to read the Bible together, how to understand the purpose of God's kingdom in our life, to discover what Jesus is trying to teach us. Parables were the primary way Jesus used to teach crowds. He often stood in front of large crowds or certain groups of people, and he would teach them with parables. And parables are basically illustrations, short stories that have generally one main point. And sometimes from that one main point, then you can identify certain characters, certain people in the story, but you can't identify anything until you understand the point. And the point then drives the rest of the story. And so Jesus tells these parables. His purpose is kind of twofold. For some people, we will hear the parable, and it will literally be something God uses in our life to open our eyes and draw us to Jesus as the true King. This is why so many of the parables start with the phrase, the kingdom of God can be carried to, or the kingdom compared to, the kingdom of God is like. Because the purpose is to help us see Jesus as our true King, and we will be drawn to him. But for a lot of people, they will hear the story and totally either misunderstand it, or sometimes, in the case of the stories we're going to look at, or the story we'll look at this morning, the people who hear it will become angry. And what that really demonstrates is that they have missed God and his Son, and they are worshiping something other than the one true God of the universe, and now they resent that. They're pushing back against that. And so this morning, we're going to look at the parable of this wedding feast as Jesus tells it in Matthew 22. So if you have a Bible, you can grab it, look over there. If you have an app, Matthew 22. In our Bibles, we'll be on page 705. And this great story of this wedding feast and the purpose of God in this imagery as Jesus tells this interesting and amazing story about a royal wedding and an invitation that's sent out. Now, this is set in context. And to understand this, really, I need to take you on a little journey through the Old Testament. Just a short journey through the Old Testament. Because what happens in the Bible is we have the story of God creating everybody, creating us in his image. He loves us deeply. But we have rebelled and we are fallen people who have rejected God. We've replaced God with anything and everything. And the reason we do this is because we really want to be our own God. We don't want a true God who we have to bow our knee to. We don't want a true king who we have to give our lives to. And so we are broken, fallen, disconnected people. And out of that mess, God calls us one man whose name is Abraham. And from that man, he creates a nation. From the descendants of that man, he creates a nation. And the one true God tells this nation in Exodus 19, he says, listen, all the people on the earth are mine, but you are mine in a special way. And you are mine, I'm going to have this special relationship with you. And in that relationship, the world will begin to see who I am, because they will see who I am by the way I relate to you. They will see how I pour love and how I'm patient and I'm gracious with you. They will see how I am a God who acts on behalf of my people and how I rescue my people. They will see that I am a God who delivers from slavery, which is what he has already done. And we see the character of God as he interacts with these people in the Old Testament. And there's a couple massive images that begin to flow out of this relationship that God has with his people. And those images are a wedding and a party, which most people don't think party when they think of God. But that's what he does. In the Old Testament, he begins to use wedding imagery to talk about his relationship with his people. And God throws four parties a year for his people. Four times a year, they were all supposed to come to the city of Jerusalem where they were going to have this massive party. Most of the parties were a week long, and they would hang out in Jerusalem for a whole week as they celebrated what God had done in their past in the story of the Exodus in the Old Testament, and celebrate God's goodness to them in the present as they are harvesting and having their crops and able to provide for their families and care for one another. So four times a year, they were to come. Everybody was to come to this one city and have a huge party. It would be not like Times Square in New York four times a year, or Times Square on New Year's Eve four times a year for the Hebrew people. And God was throwing a party for his people. And this imagery is all throughout the Old Testament is that these parties, there are great meals, there are feasts and celebrations around the table as they celebrated the goodness of their God. This is all Old Testament imagery that comes forward into the New Testament. And as Jesus tells this story, the people who hear it are familiar with this idea that God is a party thrower, God's imagery of a marriage. This is all part of this understanding. And now they are going to come together and hear this story. But this story now is set in a specific context. And so what's going on in Matthew chapter 22 is that Jesus has entered Jerusalem and he will not leave here alive until he's resurrected. He's coming to Jerusalem for the last time in his life, this great city that is the center, that is the hub of the people of God, this Old Testament people that are Jews. He's coming to this city for the last time. There is already movement afoot from the religious leaders and the governmental leaders to find a way to get rid of Jesus. They despise him, and literally the Messiah that God promised all through the Old Testament is here, and the people that were supposed to be God's people are rejecting their Messiah. And it's in this context that Jesus begins to teach, and he begins to teach some parables that are very specifically to the religious leaders and the people in Jerusalem. And this is a section in Matthew that are called the parables of judgment, where what is actually going on is that Jesus is going to use stories very much like Old Testament prophets use stories to pronounce judgment on the people of God, this Old Testament people that have come forward, these descendants of Abraham. And in a series of stories, Jesus is telling these people that they are literally rejecting the Messiah they've been waiting for centuries for. And it is to their peril. But they won't hear this, because having Jesus in their midst disrupts their political apple cart. And he has got to go in their minds. And so the first parable he tells a story of two sons, and the dad tells him to go work in the field, and one son says, no, I don't want to work in a field at all. And the other son says, oh, sure, Dad, I will do whatever you ask me to do. And then later in the day, the son who was like, no, you're an idiot, Dad, I don't want to have anything to do with you, I'm not working, feels guilt, and he goes and works. And the second son who's like, sure, Dad, is in the basement playing video games. And Jesus just raises the question, which son was obedient? The one who said he would work, or the one who actually worked? Well, duh, it's the one who actually worked. And Jesus then says, therefore, my people who are supposed to be obedient and loving me, who have said sure 100 times, are going to be rejected, and I am going to embrace a new people. Weird story. Then in that next story, he tells a story of a guy who owns a vineyard, and he allows some people to be the tenants, the overseers of this vineyard, but it was time for them to pay with the giving of the fruit that comes from the vineyard. The owner sends several of his servants, and they rough him up, beat him up, and finally kill him. And finally, the owner goes, hey, I'm going to send my very son. They won't do this to him, but when his son shows up, they literally kill the son of the owner of the vineyard. And all of a sudden, what it says in this text is that the Pharisees and Sadducees became indignant. They became very angry because they figured out he was talking about them. And then he tells this third parable as a banquet. So we have this issue of obedience, the issue of the killing of the son of the owner. Now, that's Jesus, right? This is the story that Jesus just told a story that is happening at the moment. And then we have a third story that is this parable of judgment on the Old Testament people, but it's going to come forward to us. So we're going to apply this to us here in a few minutes, but I want you to understand what's happening in the story so the story itself will have some sense. It will make some sense, because what Jesus is now going to say is, even though you kill the Messiah, your gracious God is going to give you another chance, but you are going to reject that chance too. And what he's about to tell in the story of the parable of the wedding banquet, the wedding feast, is actually going to take place in the book of Acts, as Jesus has died, risen again, and now the servants that God has are going to go preach to the people of God again to say, our Messiah has come, trust him. And still, these people will reject, even with a risen Savior, they will reject the core message of the gospel. And so here's what's going on. Matthew chapter 22, grab a Bible and let's take a look at it. Chapter 22, verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a great wedding feast for his son. Now here we start with it. He gave a great wedding feast for his son. The king is going to throw a party. He's going to throw a celebration, an ancient custom. The way this wedding feast would have gone on is, if you were a poor person, it would have lasted about 3 days. If you were rich, it would have lasted at least a week. For a king, a week is bare minimum. This is not like a couple hours at reception hall at the end of a wedding. This is a long, drawn-out thing. And what would happen is the wedding party would begin several days before the wedding, and they would celebrate. I mean, it was huge, and they would have great meal and great entertainment. It would just be a huge party. And if you were invited to a king's wedding party, it was the highest of honors. And so here the king is issuing invitations to come to his wedding feast. But the big idea is that the invitation is going to people. But the reason a king gives a great party is because he wants to make much of his son. The king wants to make much of his son. He wants to celebrate his son who is about to be married. And he is going to make much of his son. But he invites these people to come be involved in that celebration, to have the joy of that celebration, to experience the beauty of that celebration. And right off the bat, Jesus has told us what the clue is. The key to this entire parable is this, that the kingdom of God really is a party thrown by God who wants to make much of his son. That's the story. That's the center of this, that the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, is like a king who throws a party for his son, that the kingdom of God is a celebration. It is a party. No more dead religion. No more frowny faces. No more feeling like being part of the kingdom is a drudge. God's desire is for us to have joy because the kingdom of God is a party thrown by the king in honor of his son, but he is inviting people to join in and to experience the joy of the party. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And so what's going on here is this beautiful picture of God as king. This is tying into the imagery that's already been shown in the Old Testament about God and loving his people in the form of a wedding, about feasts and celebrations, about a God who throws party. This is already tying into this. And now Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this party, this celebration for a king throwing a party for a son, that God's kingdom is literally from a God who wants us to find joy, but our joy is found when we agree with him in making much of his son, right? And so here's what happens in the party, in the story. It says, and he sent a servant to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent some of the other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner and my oxen and my fatted calves who have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Now, here's what's going on. Ancient culture, people did not have, you know, their iPhone or their Samsung Galaxy or whatever it is they held. They didn't even have a nice little calendar on the wall. They didn't have calendar reminders. This is a people who didn't even have watches. This was a culture where the time was not an issue, okay? We as Americans don't get this. Go to Haiti, you will understand that time is just a relative idea. Several times we've been to Haiti and they've said, all right, you're preaching at the service, asked me to preach at the service on Sunday morning. And I say, what time? And they say, well, it's supposed to start at 9, which means it could start anywhere from 6:30 till 11. So be ready. That's kind of the message for me, okay, at church in Haiti. Time is relative, and the reason is because they don't have watches, they don't have, phones that will help them with the reminders. And so what's happened in this story is, as Jesus told it, that people in the culture would have understood, is that an invitation has already gone out. And the invitation is weeks or maybe days before the celebration. The party is being planned and organized, and there is now an invitation that goes out with sort of an RSVP, and that invitation has gone out to the people that are invited to the party, and they have replied, yeah, we'll be there. We're going to come. Well, oh, man, thanks for inviting me. This is amazing. They have dropped a card in the mail. They've clicked the Evite invitation yes box. I mean, they are planning on coming. But since they're in a culture where time is not a big issue and they don't have a little calendar reminding them, what would happen is when everything was ready to go, the person throwing the party would send out his servants a second time to start finding everybody that was invited and say, okay, everything's ready, I'll come. And the understanding was, listen, we go about our lives, we know the party is coming, get myself ready. I may not know the exact moment or hour, but I'm going to be ready so that when the party starts, I'm ready to go. So the people who've RSVP'd, they replied. Now the servant comes and says, hey, party's ready. Grab your stuff, let's get back to the palace. We're going to celebrate. This is going to be great. And here's what goes. I go, I can't come now. I just can't make it happen. But wait a minute. He's got the stuff ready for us. You were invited. He's got the stuff ready for us. I can't make it happen. And I just have too much to do. And it says in verse 5, it says that when they were bid to come again, it says they paid no attention and went off one to his farm and another to his business. In other words, one guy's like, man, I got too much to do on the farm. I need to go back and get my business done. I got to plow and harvest. I mean, whatever it is that time of year, I got to do my work on the farm. Another guy's like, man, I can't bug out for my business. I have too much to do. I'm too busy. And they're like, but wait a minute, there is a celebration, there is a party. And look at what it says in the next verse, it says, and while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully and killed them. And so here is this king who is throwing a party, and he has killed the fatted calves. He has butchered the oxen. We are having prime rib. I mean, this is the best meal. This is a God who is saying, listen, I am throwing a celebration. I am throwing a party for my son. I am going to give you the best stuff. I am going to serve you what is amazing. I'm not going to serve you cheap stuff. I want you to come. We're going to make much of my son, but it is going to be for your joy. It's going to be amazing. And these people are going, no. And I got to thinking about this. What would God serve at his party, and what would he serve? And I think God would serve the best stuff. I think there are things that we can know that God is probably not serving at this great feast. Like, in fact, I was thinking through this. I was like walking through the grocery store last night, looking at some things and going, God would serve that. And then I started thinking, but he won't serve that. So here's some things I think we can be assured are not going to be served at this wedding banquet. Here's the first thing, Hot Pockets. I do not think that the king is preparing Hot Pockets for us, okay? Hot Pockets are hot, so is hell. And that might be a food for that. Hot Pockets. I do not think that there will be little sleeves with microwavable Hot Pockets on your plate at the feast that God is preparing. I do not think that God is going to prepare canned pork and beans. For multiple reasons. One, the aroma of the place might be affected. But second, I don't think we're having Spam. Now, Mike Burley argued with me about this morning, which I'm not sure why, but I don't think we will be at the great banquet and have a can of Spam on a plate ready for us to eat. I do not think we're going to have Doritos. Okay, now listen. It's one thing to sit in your chair and munch on Doritos, but if you go to a wedding banquet and they're like, hey, here's your bag of Doritos, you're going to be like, wait a minute. I bought a huge wedding gift, and you're giving me, I mean, not just Dorito, anything that ends with Etos, we are not going to have at the wedding banquet. You know, Cheetos, Fritos, Taquitos, I mean, none of that, right? But ends in Etos, God will not serve it at the great wedding banquet. All right, ramen noodles. I do not think some of you are like, no, that's wrong, that's my favorite food. And my suggestion to you is if you're saying that ramen noodles is your favorite food, get a job. Okay, just a thought. Okay, chitlins. Like, there are some parts of, like, you know, I get pork. Like, that's okay. But there are some parts of the animal that just were not designed by God to eat. They were designed to carry the stuff to the parts that were designed to eat. But pig intestines is not like, and this also goes with, like, those of you who are like chicken livers, I do not think God is serving chicken liver at the great banquet. I don't think he is going to serve pickled pig's feet. I'm just saying, maybe at your table there might be a bucket of them, but all right, tofu. I do not believe we will have tofu. Thank you. Appreciate that. I agree. And there will not be turkey bacon. Okay, now, they fool you with this. Let's be honest. You go in a store and you're like, turkey bacon. And it says bacon. And your eyes are drawn to that. And you're like, bacon. And it's lean. Look, 65% less fat. And then you take it home and cook it, and you realize that what you've actually cooked is a piece of cardboard. God will not be serving turkey bacon. I don't think at the great feast. And last of all, there will not be boxed wine. Now, the Bible does teach us that there will be good wine, aged wine, fresh wine. Now, for those of you who are like more Baptistic in your background, that's a problem for you. I'm sure that there will be some sparkling cider for you, but there will not be boxed wine at the great marriage feast. Listen, the king is throwing a party. Anybody who hears this story of Jesus goes, you rearrange everything in your life. You don't miss this. And what you have is people going, I'm too busy. I got too much going on. I have to get to my business. I have to go back to my field. I have to keep going. And you have other people who just get ticked. They're like, quit bothering me. And then they rough up the guys who come to announce it. And Jesus is painting a picture of something that is happening right here in their midst and will happen over the next few years. And then there's a very interesting phrase. It seems so out of place. Like, Jesus, aren't you kind of going overboard? Look at what he says. He says, the king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Man, that's a harsh response. But you need to understand the ancient culture, ancient worlds. People will go, that's what they deserved. You don't spurn the king. Because to not go and be a part of this, it's not just that it's rude. You have now disgraced the king. You just don't do that. But there's more to that phrase, and I'll let you know what's going on here in a little bit. Verse 8 says, then he said to his servants, so here's the second stanza of the story. He said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Question is, why weren't they worthy? Because they didn't come. What makes people worthy is that they come to the banquet, and what makes people unworthy is that they don't. It's just that simple. They were people who responded to the invitation and come, and there'll be an exception we'll hit here in a minute, but for the basic, in this text right here, he's saying they're not worthy, and why aren't they worthy? Because they didn't come. Go therefore to the main roads and invite the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. Great phrase here, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. And so here's what happens in the story to this point, that literally the king goes, man, I'm throwing a party. I have prepared this great banquet. The people who were supposed to come are blowing it off. They're not coming. Go find anybody and everybody. And they go out, and it says they go out and they go in the streets and they start inviting everybody, good and bad. It doesn't matter, man. It doesn't matter if the person's a good person or bad person. They're going to be invited into the king's banquet, which means this is one of the parables. And what we've done kind of in our rhythm of preaching the parables is we started dealing with parables that deal with the kingdom on the level of what does it look like for us to trust in Jesus as our king. These are parables that deal with the issue of salvation and separation from God. We've talked about the parable of the lost son or the two sons and how one son ended up outside the family and one son was in the celebration. Very similar type feel to the story. And so far we've talked a lot about a lot of parables that deal with grace and God's grace and goodness to people and how he invites us and he loves us, not because of us, but in spite of us. And here, the leaders or the servants go out and they begin to just invite anybody and everybody. There's an invitation that goes to anybody, no matter what type of person you are, what background you have, how good or bad you've been in your life, what's going on. And it doesn't matter in this context what ethnicity you are invited to the party. And it says they went and all of a sudden the banquet hall was filled. There is a great feast. Now this great marriage supper, this great wedding feast is filled with guests who are enjoying the joy of the party as the king is making much of his son. But there is one little other problem. It says, now when the king came and took a look at the guests, he saw a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how do you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Like, what? That's a curveball. So here's this dude, he's still in his Grateful Dead shirt, right? He's like, listen, this is what I wear to weddings. Or even better, he's in the shirt that is a t-shirt of a tuxedo, right? There's an ancient custom that, like, we read it and we're like, this is so weird. And there is something going on in the story. A king who threw a party for a wedding feast would provide the clothing for his guests. So you did, like, you came with your own clothes on, but when you got to the party, the king would have racks of clothes, of robes and things that were appropriate for the party. People would have walked a long way. No matter what you wore, you're not showing up in your SUV with your suitcase over your shoulder. You'd be dirty and nasty from the journey, and you'd be clothed in robes with clothing that was prepared and given to you by the king, and you would put those on. But what basically is going on is this guy's like, no, I like my Grateful Dead shirt. I'm not wearing what the king's providing me, but I'm coming on in anyway. And so now the king walks in and sees this guy still in that shirt, and he says, how'd you get in here without change of clothes. And since the guy was speechless, the reason he's speechless is now he realizes that what he wore is not appropriate. And so there is a response here with a very hard picture. What is happening in this story? What is going on? And what I want to do is I want to spend a few minutes just trying to unpack what's being said, because the key is that the king is throwing a party. In this last phrase, it says, many are called, but few are chosen. And so what's happening in this story is that Jesus is showing us that just because you have this religious background, this story, that you're part of the Jewish nation, does not mean that you are part of God's elect. Big word there. So yes, at Genesis, we do believe that there is a God who elects, who chooses people. It doesn't mean we fully understand it, but we have to, because the Bible's clear. But how do we know who are chosen? And it's the people who come to the banquet, the people who respond to the invitation and understand the proper response to the gospel invitation. And so what happens in the story is that the invitation goes out. We end up with three inappropriate responses, three improper responses to the king's invitation. And so here's the goal here is just to kind of check our own lives and go, man, am I receiving the invitation to this great feast? And the first improper response is indifference. It's indifference. I would love to go. I think it's great that there's a celebration. It's awesome that the king's son is being married. I think it's really cool that the king is making much of his son. I got too much on my plate. I'm too busy. I have too much going on. One of these days, man, maybe I'll hit the end of it. Maybe I'll catch a last day or two of it. Maybe I'll get there before it's over. Or maybe I can just make the wedding. But I just have too much going on. And rather than seeing this invitation as a king as the ultimate thing in all the universe, someday maybe I'll get to it. I'm just indifferent right now. I'm not angry. I'm not distressed or distraught. I just there's a Rams game on today. I got tickets to this event. My kids have a soccer game. And you understand. It's so busy right now. We bought this lake house. And now that we own it, we have to get down there every other weekend at a minimum, and really, we need to get our money out of it, right? You understand it. One of these days, Jesus is really important to me. I get it, but just right now, I work so hard Monday through Saturday. Sunday's my only down day. Indifference. It's not that you're despising Jesus. Not that you're just outright rejecting Jesus. It's not that you're just saying to the invitation party that this really upsets me. It's just indifference. It's just I just can't quite be a part of this. It's too much right now. And what the scriptures keep telling us over and over again is that when we are presented with the beauty of the gospel and this wonderful invitation by a king who's making much of his son but inviting us into the party, every time we hear that, we respond with indifference. To not choose is to choose. To not make much of Jesus as well is really to make much of me. To not worship and give my life and center my life on Christ is really a way of saying that something else is so much more important to me. Which means that I have put myself in a place where idolatry rules my life, and I'm far from God. And indifference will often lead to a gradual hardening over a life. And I will say, when I'm 18, I will get to this soon, but I'm young and I'm celebrating. I need to have my fun. I will get to this, but I'm about to get married, and my husband, my wife, and I will have a great, we need to have some time together. I will get to this, but we just had a baby, and it cries all night long. I will get to this, but my toddler is just so, you know, at this age where we just want to be around and we don't want to miss anything. There's just so much going on and we need to make weekly trips to the grandparents so they can see. I will get to this, but we just started kindergarten. And I'm trying to get my life in order. I will get to this, but my kid just went into middle school and now they're playing, you know, on three sports teams and they're in the orchestra. And man, I'm like the head of the PTA. I will get to this, but my kid is in high school and they're about to graduate. So as my kids get older, they will eventually, I will get to this, but my kids are out of the house and we are free again and we can go anywhere we want to. I will get to this, but I just got to get to retirement. I will get to this, but we're retired now and I have a chance for the first time in my life to go to Florida and play golf all I want to. Indifference. And to not choose is to choose. It is to invite the hardness of heart that the Bible keeps warning us about. Indifference. And that's how the first group of people responded. I can't tell you the number of times I've sat and had conversations with people I just described who are like, man, we get it. We love the gospel. We want to be a part of this, but soon. And to watch people that even were part of Genesis at one point in time who seemed to be involved, but youth sports and busyness of life and other issues just kept pushing. And the invitation from a benevolent, loving God kept going out to them saying, come to the party. I will sometime, but right now I got to get to my farm. I will sometime, but right now I have to get to my business. Indifference. Now the second response is a response of resentment. Resentment. The second group of people are just mad about it. And it seems out of place. Anybody hearing Jesus tell the story would have been like, oh my gosh, these guys are nuts. But what's going to happen in the immediate stories, this is exactly what's going to happen, that the messenger is going to go out and preach the gospel. And the book of Acts, what's going to take place is as the apostles and the early church start preaching the message, they're going to be arrested by the very same people who put Jesus in jail and had him crucified. They're going to be whipped and beaten. And eventually some of them are actually going to be killed, martyred for the faith. And we live in this day and age where for my whole life, most of the people I was around, the issue was indifference, okay? The culture of America was just a busy culture that had tons of consumerism, and the issue in our culture was indifference. You didn't have a lot of people who were just outright angry at anything that was represented in Christ, okay? It's been kind of my story. You had a few fringe people over here who were kind of in the atheist camp, and yeah, they were mad about it, but the rest of America was just like, yeah, Christianity, its influence is awesome, it's cool, leads to better days and good things. We are moving at the speed of light into a culture that is flat out moving towards resentment. In the next 5-10 years, we're going to go from a culture of indifference to a culture of absolute resentment towards the true gospel. And there are a couple issues, I'm not going to jump into those issues this morning, where every Christian is going to have to define themselves, and the minute you define yourselves, you're going to be excluded no matter what your message is, because our culture is resenting the core message of the gospel. It's happening. And there is an anger level that is raising among people just even around here towards the very things we're talking about this morning. And we're going to end up in a culture where there's a lot of resentment. And if we join that culture, we are just as in danger as the people here. And so resentment, anger, frustration, not wanting to be any part of this and literally being mad that a king would so much as imposition me to think I should make much of his son when I really ought to be making much of me. And the third response is self-righteousness. The picture here is of a guy who kind of gets into the party, but he says, listen, I come in my own clothes on my own terms. And there's a great passage in Galatians that talks about this, where it says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ as like a cloak, like a garment. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you're all one in Christ. And if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And what Paul, the author of Galatians, is telling us here is that we either come to this party in our own robes, in our own righteousness, our own goodness, our own good works, our own religious activity, our own stuff, or we come understanding that what Christ did was lived a perfect life for me. and God will now take the beauty of the righteousness of Christ and give it to me. So I either come in my own righteousness or what theologians have called the imputed righteousness that God gives me, Christ's righteousness. I'm clothed in Christ. And so the reformer Martin Luther was asked to describe the Christian. He said, a Christian is basically snow-covered dung. We are a snow-covered pile of poop. Down on the inside, it smells. But on the outside, we've been covered with something that is beautiful and that makes us glorious. And that's who the Christian is. And so here's these good and bad people who come, but they've been given new garments. They've been given new dress. They now are welcome in the banquet because they've been clothed in the king's clothing. And here's this one dude who's like, nope, like my Grateful Dead shirt. I'm cool with that. Coming with what I think is appropriate. Offering my clothing for this. And at the end of the day, by the way, those of you who are freaked out at Grateful Dead, I just picked something that everybody would see. It's not that wearing a Grateful Dead shirt's a bad thing, okay, just so you know. But at the end of the day, here's this guy at this banquet, this party who's come, but he's come on his own terms. And the imagery here is clear, that we cannot come into the banquet this way. We cannot celebrate. We must come clothed in Christ. We must trust the gospel. So let's press this story three places real quick. Number one, let's press the story into the context it's in. Let's press the story into us sitting here right now, and let's press the story into where it's going. So in the context it's in, it's in. Literally, I believe this is Jesus, three successive parables telling what God is doing in among the Jewish people at that moment. They're invitations, but with a warning of judgment. And what he says, when Jesus says that the marriage banquet is ready, this happened when Jesus died on the cross. Everything was necessary for the great feast, the great wedding feast, the beauty of Christ to be on display. For God to say, I'm going to make much of my son was ready. And the servants that are going out are these early apostles who are preaching the gospel in this culture in Jerusalem. And the very people who are hearing the story now will do exactly what Jesus said they will do. They're going to reject it. Some are just going to be indifferent. And while the church is going to grow like crazy in the city of Jerusalem, there will still be tens of thousands of people who just go on about their busy lives. But the center, the religious and the political leaders are going to respond to these messengers just like they have responded to Christ, to stamp them out, to misuse them, to treat them poorly, to spread false rumors, to do everything they can to discredit them. And when that doesn't work, they will take their lives. And that happens just in few months after Jesus tells this parable. And so what Jesus does here is he gives a hint at something that two chapters later Jesus makes very clear, and that is that the Jews have rejected their Messiah and God is now going to judge this nation. And when it says he sends his armies, he's literally in detail in Matthew 24, Jesus describes what will happen as God will raise up an army who will march on Jerusalem and bring destruction. And we don't like those messages hard, but this is a God who is now responding in justice to people who've rejected and killed his son. And in 70 AD, what Jesus said would happen is fulfilled in vivid detail as the Roman army came to Jerusalem. Now, that's the immediate context. And so what happens is that Jesus is telling these people that up till now, the people of God has been the Jews. But God's plan is now going to a new phase, that is that the gospel is going to the nations. The people of God are no longer going to be centered in a city. Now it is going to be a mission to the world. And good and bad, people of all types, the gospel is going to go to those people. And that includes us, the gospel to the nations. Now the second tier of this, then what does this say to us? And the invitation is the same. The invitation is that God is inviting us to a great feast. And I really believe that our goal at Genesis is to understand this, that every week we are gathering together as the people of God, making much of Jesus, because the King has invited us to a fellowship, to a party, to a celebration, to make much of Jesus. And even when we take communion, the imagery of a meal, that we are coming and celebrating, having a festival together to make much of Jesus. And if you come to Genesis, hopefully you figured this out already, we talk about Jesus a lot. lot. We want to make much of Jesus because we believe that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. And what we want to do is week after week after week, stand up in front of you and say, an invitation from the King has been given. It is an invitation to great joy. It is an invitation to a great party. It is an invitation to a great feast. Will you come? Will you celebrate? And as a church, we want to go out into the roads and into the places, and we want to be the messengers who are telling people, listen, there is a King who's throwing a banquet. Come to Jesus. Trust in him. Hold on to him. He is worth it. And it will be for your joy. It will be for the glory of God as God is inviting all of us to a party, a celebration where he is making much of his son. It is why Jesus is the center of everything we talk about. It's why we are begging you, trust in Christ. Put him at the center. And we know that as we do this, there will be some people who are just going to be indifferent. They're going to be too busy to come weekly, to really get engaged in the local church, to really be involved in life and community. They're gonna come for a few Sundays, and it's going to feel good, but then when they have to get to their farm and they have to get to their business, they're going to be like, listen, I just can't get to it right now. And we know that eventually there probably will be some who are hostile and angry, who will literally bring persecution as we proclaim Christ and Christ alone. And we keep preaching and proclaiming Jesus because we know that our only hope is in Christ. And all that is a foretaste of Revelation, the end, where there is a great feast, a great banquet, a great supper. And heaven is pictured as a great marriage supper for the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so this morning, for us as a church, we just keep inviting. This is why we tell you, just invest in people's lives, invite them to church. You know, you don't have to be a great evangelist who knows all the ins and outs and has all the apologetics that the defending your faith. Just tell them, man, life is hard, but Christ is good. I'm finding joy, and God has invited me to a party. And every Sunday I go to my church, and I go, and it's hard, but the gospel's preached. Jesus is made much of. It's good. And just invest in people's lives, invite them to church. Some of us in this room, though, we are still coming with either indifference, anger, or self-righteousness. And this morning is another invitation for you. Another invite from the King to say, it's a great party. It's a great celebration. Enjoy the beauty of it. And I've got to know that in a room like this, there's some of us that have been indifferent, really just kind of indifferent to the gospel. There are some of us that have become hardened and resentful. And some of us are still trying to come in with the clothes of our own self-righteousness. So what do you do? What do you do with that? And the answer is you just say yes to the invitation of the King, which involves turning from the things that I'm doing and trusting in Jesus. It means that I no longer look to my good works to save me, but I put on the clothes of righteousness. As many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It means that I respond with faith, trusting in Jesus and turning from me. And it means that the great King will welcome you in. And he will fill your life with a joy that's just different. It's different than what the world has to offer. That's the hope. And so for some of us in here, I'm going to pray. The band's going to come up here on stage. We're going to celebrate Jesus. Like, we're going to make much of Jesus for the next few minutes. And my hope is that for all of us, our heart soars. And we don't just sing quietly, but all of a sudden, we are celebrating Jesus. But for some of us in the room, I believe this day, this message, this opportunity, this story from Jesus is a chance for you to stop and allow the Holy Spirit to make your heart soft and for you to respond to the gospel. To just say yes to Christ. Listen, if you do that, we'll have one of our elders down here at the end of service. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Or if you just need prayer, we'll have somebody down here at the end of service for that. And as this goes on, how do you do this? And I just want to tell you that the response to the gospel is as simple as a prayer where you say, listen, I know I've sinned, I'm far from you, God, but you came in Jesus and died on the cross and rose again, trusting you with my life, giving you myself. What the Bible says is that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is our King, our Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised from the dead, that God will rescue us. It's not words out of a mouth, it's a changed heart that is running to the party. And today, some of us in this room, it may be an opportunity right now with an invitation to a great marriage feast for you to say yes to Christ. If that's you, will you do this? As I pray, as we sing this next song, will you just spend a moment with Christ and turn from you and trust in Jesus? Lord, we come to you today. Just, I'm kind of in awe of the beauty of this story, but also the hardness of it. To know that the very people you poured yourself into for centuries rejected your Son. But also the beauty of the fact that you are a great God who throws great parties. Fill our hearts with joy today. And Lord, if there are people here that don't know you, help them in this moment. Just have their eyes opened and come to you. Let us see the beauty of your electing, saving, powerful gospel work in people's lives today. And because of this, Lord, we worship you. We make much of you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.